Good morning. Let me start with an announcement this morning. Today at 2:15 at the Rouses, Luna Nave will be baptized. If you can, please make your way there. Amen. This morning, I'd like us to talk about a transformed church culture. If you think about it, everyone in this room brings a culture. You bring your culture in the way you speak, in the way you handle people. Everything about you brings a culture. So we have many cultures within us, and if we are not careful, we can gravitate to the wrong ones. This morning, though, I'll be trying to bring about the Jesus Christ culture, and that's all I'll be talking about. Amen? Amen? But when you talk about culture, we need to be clear what that is. This transformed church culture should be grounded in God, and it shapes our collective behavior, our one another relationships, how you treat each other, how I treat you, how you treat me. It's about spoken and unspoken values. There are values that are in the Bible, God's teachings, God's values, how we should treat us or behave with one another. They're in the Bible, norms, and even structures that we create in the church. It's important that you understand that, because if we try to build a church without understanding Christ's culture, we're going to build it wrong, but because we have the wrong culture, that culture will eat away everything we build. You see, if you have a family, but you have the wrong culture, the family will fall apart. Not because the family is not together, because the culture is eating it and just grinding it apart. But culture doesn't come overnight. We must be deliberate about how we operate in our cultures, how we think. That is a transformation aspect of it. That is why in Romans 12 talks about that, be renewed in your thinking. Do not conform to the world. That's how we begin to build this culture. That is not just me. Everyone in this room needs to begin to transform and develop a culture that really is of Christ and brings about what Christ wants to be in our lives, in our families, in our single lives, in the campus ministry, in teens. It has to be a culture. It cannot be something you just do for the night, for the day, for the week, for the month, for the year. If you let this go with the year, then next year we'll be right back to where we were the other years. But we want to transform and come to a culture of a way of doing things. Okay, let me do first. So how do we make this culture work? Let's start with our first point. It takes clarity of intent. You must be clear what you want to do. When I talk of intent, the simplest way of that is when you're driving, the guy in front of you will have a signal right or left. The signal right is an intent, I'm going right. The signal left is the intent is I'm going left. But if you're following a guy that just turns anytime, you know what happens, right? And I've been following a few guys like that. They just turn. You're like, whoa, what happened there? There's no intent whatsoever. They shock, they scare you. And you may get into moods that are not right in God's eyes. I hope and pray that we don't have that culture of just doing anything anyhow and creating moods that are not right in God's eyes. That happens because we are not clear with our intent. We must be clear with our intent, what we want to accomplish. What culture are we building? What kind of families do we want? What kind of young marriages we want to have? Compass, teens, what kind of people shall we be? James 1, 22, 27. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror And after looking at his face, I mean, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Can you imagine that? That this morning you stood in front of the mirror with an intention of changing something. Or confirming that what you see in the mirror is exactly you. If you didn't make any changes after looking in the mirror, something is wrong. Or if you did not confirm, something is wrong. So it goes on, verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. This is where we must come as a church. That if we look into the word of God intently, this is the word of God is a perfect law. It gives us freedom. This freedom is not to indulge in self. It is to be confident in Christ and to give of ourselves. And the principle with God is that if you give of yourself, he blesses that. If you hoard, you don't get it. It's counterculture, counter the world, the way it thinks. You follow that. So he says, it gives you freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed. The question this morning is, how much do you remember what God said to you when you study the Bible? How much do you take that into account and start to build a culture around about how you think, around about how you behave, around about the things you're trying to change? How much do you take time to hear God's word and not forget? Because that's your mirror. You look into the Bible. That's your mirror. You follow? And when you look into the mirror, you have to come back and say, okay, I understand that. I've adjusted either my tie, my trousers, my dress, my hair, and I am going to be changing that moving forward. Does that make sense? So if you understand that, you begin to form a culture around getting into the Bible, getting into the Word of God, and transforming. You see, I keep coming back to this thing, this issue of getting into the Bible. You cannot change by willing yourself. Just self-will. Well, you can for a month or two, but at some point you'll get tired. It will not work forever. What you must do is allow God to transform you by looking into the mirror and allowing me to touch your heart so that you can begin to say, you know what, my intention today of getting into the Bible is to change X, Y, Z. Here's the challenge we face. We read the Bible a lot, but with no intention. There's no intention whatsoever, but we're reading it. What's the purpose of getting into the Bible if there's no intention to let God hear, talk to you? That's like getting on the highway, 85, and no intention to show that you'll turn right or left. What will happen to you if you're not signaling at 85? Yeah, yesterday I was on 85 with Mike, but this time he was calmer. I was moving. I said, let's see what happens. And I saw how everyone was swinging around. I said, I'll stay on the extreme right. That's where I want to be. Be on the safe lane. Because I knew if I was going to get off on the right. But my point is this. If you do not get in the Bible with intention to change, you're like a driver without intention to be safe or help anyone. So what's your intention? And it becomes boring to read a Bible like that. Because there's no intention. You get in there, and that's like going to McDonald's and not knowing what to eat, or just eating everything. I mean, you're going to have problems after a while. Or going to Chick-fil-A and just taking everything. You're going to have a problem after a while. You need to have some intention when you go in there. And ask yourself, what do I want to take today? There's a reason why you go into that place. Why are you reading your Bible today? It's a culture that you make in your life and decide, I want to have intention when I get into the Bible of God, to hear God, to be transformed. It doesn't just happen. You cannot do picky, picky, punky with a Bible. I don't know if you say that here, but you just can't wing it. You have to have an intention. Does that make sense? Okay. I have this. It says, life is a reflection of intent. Love reflects love. Hate reflects hate. That's true. You may be thinking that my life is just a bad life. Well, let's check your intention. What is your intent? You have been creating this life.
check it out a little bit.
Either through just not letting go, or without hearing God's voice, and just letting the circumstances of your background and childhood just overcome you. You have to realize that you cannot choose what life gives you when you're born and what happens to you between that time until you're 18. But you can make a lot of choices after that. Yes, it might have been rough, difficult. But now you're 18 and you've got God on your side. Amen. We can work this out with God. Yeah. It may take some time, but we can work it out with God. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. It reflects. It is reflecting. The more you understand that principle, you realize there's much that God can do for you. The Bible says nothing is impossible with God. So what's holding us back? It is not having the intention to get in there and say, God, transform us. Secondly, transformative relationships. Amen? I hope you have some good relationships. I am not talking about people you hang with because they are like you and think like you, and I agree with everything you say. I'm not talking about those kind of guys. And there's nothing wrong with those guys. But I hope you have some people that speak to you truth, life, and change you. Many of us are afraid to hang with anyone that does not think like you. Unless they agree with everything you say, they're not my friends. Really? You see, the idea that a friend is someone that agrees with everything you say is a fallacy. If two people always agree, one is unnecessary. We need to get healthy about how we see differences and how we see all kind of things. That we don't need to get all animated when things are not agreeing. We need to calm down and understand what God is doing within us. Amen. And why he puts us together. This must be forged. Because most people have a slight difference and they walk away. I don't like him because they don't like me. So we don't want a friendship anymore. We're walking away from that person. It doesn't work like that. Let's see. John 13:34. This is after Christ has been talking about who is going to betray him. This is Judas, and he's been talking about that. Fast forward, we get here in 34, 35. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He's about to get crucified, he's about to go. So he's giving instructions. You know, I don't know how this culture operates, but in my culture, if somebody tells you before they die, that's serious stuff, buddy. If they talk to you before you die, take it seriously. And Christ is talking about this. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. But it has to be a transformative relationships. Not about, oh, we just agree, we get along. It has to be that we are able to help each other. Now, here's the thing. It's not about just saying things to people in a harsh way and being rude and telling them off. And because I told them the truth and the truth hurts. Well, I think that's an adage that is not accurate. If you follow the Bible, it says that the truth heals. The truth will free you. That's the kind of truth I'm talking about. Not hurting people, but freeing people. Not destroying people, but healing people. Not putting them down, but lifting them up to Christ. Pointing them to God. That's when I talk about truth, that's what I'm talking about. Amen? It's not about turning around and saying, that's the culture we're talking about. A culture that inspires, encourages, and points you to God. Not to self, not to people, not competition. No, it's about what is God intending for you to happen. What needs to happen in your life. So that's a new command. That if we could love each other that way, in a way that we don't put each other down, be condescending, but rather encourage, inspire, patiently direct, patiently teach, that would inspire the world to come to Christ. The world is judgmental. The world is competitive. It puts people down. People are not happy for one another. That cannot be the culture that Jesus was talking about here. That culture he was talking about was love one another such that people can see you. He said, these are true disciples. You know, this kind of relationships will transform how we deal with even death. We will reach out to those who have been bereaved. We'll work hard to be there, to talk to them, to be uncomfortable, to serve them. Amen?
Amen.
This should not just be a few people that do that, but a lot of us should really take on more responsibility on reaching out to people in our family groups, in our neighborhood, in a way that shows Jesus Christ is within us. Sometimes it is easy to sit back and let the leadership do that. Or let the elders run with that stuff. Let the deacons. What about you? The Spirit speaks to you. You could do something. I don't know what to do. Ask someone who knows how you can help. And be a part of that. That's relationship building. When is the last time you called a brother or a sister? Let's just sit down and have a fellowship. Just fellowship. That's how you build these relationships. Bring them to your house. Let's have a meal. That's how you build relationships. Amen? Bring them to a restaurant, whatever you decide to do. Take a walk in the park like I do with Alan. That's how you build relationships. We're following the horse trails today, and that's all we do. We're following the horse trails. And we have a GPS. In times we get lost, he has a way of tracking us back. You have to build relationships, people. It will not happen by showing up at church and saying, hi, 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 and going home. Good to see you, good to see you. Going home. It's not going to happen. You have to ask, look at your calendar. Who is coming to your house once a month, twice a month? I'm going to be with the choirs after church today. I'm going to have a relationship there going on. You follow that? I'm trying to build one. I'm going to sit down, have some meal. We're going to have some conversation. I'll have to visit the Galbats at their house at some point to have a relationship going on. How about Mike's house? Rouse? He has no choice. I have to be in his house. He has to build a relationship with me now. What's your calendar like? Do you have a relationship building time? Let me go further. How about your family? Do you talk to your family? How will you help them come to God? That's all about transformative relationships. Okay? Okay. Time is not on our side, but let's see. Oh, wait. Okay. Let's talk about this for a moment. If you carry the bricks from your past relationship, you will end up building the same house. You were called from the world and you were called to forgiveness. Amen?
Amen.
You were called to the light. You were called to change. You were called to transformation. It's a journey you begin before you're even saved. God was working out your ways to get people in your path to call you into the kingdom of God to continue on, not to arrive in the kingdom and settle. Not to arrive and settle, to continue on that journey. The process of growth as an individual is letting go of a lot of stuff. If you come in the kingdom by 21, by 16, you have stuff that you need to let go. You have stuff that you don't know you need to let go. It'll take some time. We're digging around the trees. Remember the conversation we had a few weeks ago? You have stuff that you need to let go. So be patient and connect with God. Connect there and let go of the old houses. There is a tendency of us as men and human beings, women, to build what is known to us and never to dream what God can do a new thing. And because of that, we limit God. But you read the Bible, and the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. So why are we afraid? We need to connect with God in this aspect of relationship. You see, let me tell you this. If you connect with God without fear, you'll connect with people without fear. The reason you are afraid of relationships, probably you're not connecting with God properly there. Check out your connection with God. And as Peter was preaching, prayer is where you really connect with God as much as studying the Bible. Prayer is harder because it's emotional in some ways. It is harder. Studying is easier for most of us. Prayer is harder because you have to connect emotionally. And many of us are so gutted emotionally, you don't want to let go. It's all about control. Don't let you look like you're out of control. The world tells us that. Jesus cried before he went on the cross. He prayed 3 times. Was he out of control? He was vulnerable. He let God touch him to a place where he could go on the cross. Understand that and get vulnerable and let God touch you and you'll move on. Amen? Transformative diversity. We have 5 more minutes. Transformative diversity. The scripture I have there is 1 Corinthians 12, 25, 27. It starts in chapter 12 and talks about the body of Christ. A great example of diversity is your body. My body has hands, legs. They do different things, but they still work together. If you read that chapter, it talks about the head cannot say, I do not need the neck or the nose. I'm just paraphrasing and putting on my thoughts on it. We all need one another. You understand that? It's diverse. The body is diverse, but it functions together. Now, we can be diverse as in race. Amen? I may ask that question. Are we making effort to reach out to other people that are not exactly like us or look like us? This problem is just not in America. It's everywhere. In Africa, it'll be tribal. It'll be faith. He's an Arab. He's this, he's that. Here, it'll be whatever you want to call it. Because when Christ is beginning to come your way, you have to learn to be diverse. When I say that, I'm not talking about that brother you're thinking about or that sister. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you being diverse. Don't think about that brother. I'm talking to you as an individual, myself included. Does that make sense? So, transformative diversity doesn't just happen. Let's read here and see what it says. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Do you see that? That when you're diverse and you understand diversity, you are happy for one another. And when people are struggling, we are there to support them as well. That it's not about judging and putting blame. It's about how can we celebrate? How can we empathize, comfort with you? It's very easy to switch into blame and to point fingers. Just remember, when you point fingers like these three are pointing at you. So you got to realize that you have a responsibility to the culture we built in the church. It's not just about the other person. It's what culture will I bring? I take this kind of diverse. The body of your body is a diverse organ that does a lot of things but functions together. Yes, you may think differently in a diverse way, but we function together. Amen. So don't be afraid to embrace that aspect of God's kingdom. Don't be afraid to build that. Instead, embrace it and connect with it, and let's make it happen. Right. Now, so it says in verses 26, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. We are all the body of Christ. We all are. And so it's not for us to be afraid to embrace it. I have this, I would like, strength lies in differences, not in similarities. Why do we look out so much for differences and use that as an excuse not to be united? Why do we look at that and say, I just don't get along with that? Differences are good. They help you grow. God shows you something you've not seen in that person. And it comes because you're secure in Christ. You follow that? So when I said difference, I'm talking about, you may think about not being obstinate. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what you may think about differently, but because you're secure in Christ, you will submit the leadership. You're secure in Christ, you'll walk on the relationship. You're secure in Christ, you'll walk on whatever needs to be to happen. There are things that we don't see eye to eye with my wife, but because we're secure in Christ, we walk together. Amen. Amen. And it's never brought up 2 years later. Do you remember that time? This. It doesn't come up. We submit and move on and we're joyful. My point this morning is that it is not going to change overnight. It's a culture that we must build. It will take diversity. It will take transformational leadership. It will also take for us to really be connected and really grow in Christ. You have to ask yourself the intent you will do. You will take this. I mean, what intent will you have this week when you get in the Bible? It all starts there. And we build everything from there. God bless you.
Is this on? All right, cool. All right, just a reminder, Luna's getting baptized today at 2:15 at the Rouses. You can get their address from somebody, specifically them, would probably be the best. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Father, you are amazing. I'm reminded today as we celebrate this baptism of the new creation and the hope we have in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and we rejoice in that today. God, we're also reminded of the brevity of life and the death of our brother, Steve Shelton, today. And Lord, with that reminder, we're also reminded of the hope that we have that you will not leave us as orphans, that you will come for us, and you will rise us from the dead, and that the last enemy, death, will be defeated, and we will rejoice with you forever. God, while we're here on this earth for this short time that we have, I pray that we can soak in the message today, just being transformed, being countercultural, being intentional in everything that we do, not just taking random turns here and there, but being intentional with our relationships with each other and, most importantly, our relationship with you. God, help us in this because we do not have the power to change ourselves. Only you can do this, and we ask you of that today. In Jesus' name, amen.